We're going to continue reading through Revelation, and a rule of thumb for reading Revelation, I'll just give it to you. The further you read, the bizarrer it becomes. Is there such a word as bizarrer? More bizarre. But that's the case, more bizarre. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read this, and then we're going to look at this together. But before we do that, how about we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for you are our God in every sense. You're the one who created us. You're the one that holds all things together. And in your power, Lord, we are sustained and we have our life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we read and as we think about your passage from your word now, we ask that your Spirit will enable us to understand the truth of how we can rightly worship the Lamb, rightly worship Jesus Christ, our King and Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to open the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Now I want you to imagine with me. I want you to try and imagine, if you can, being a Christian in the first world. I want you to imagine that you are in Asia, maybe Ephesus or one of the other towns, and the Roman Empire is the world superpower. Their legionaries are unstoppable and invincible, and the power of Rome dominates everything. Can you imagine that? It is a pagan world in which you live. The cult of worshipping Caesar is taking center stage. There is an 8-meter-high statue of Caesar, the Emperor Domitian. It's right next to his temple in your city of Ephesus. Domitian is this demented dictator. He has decreed that everybody in his realm worship him as Lord God. You are expected to participate in his festivals. You are supposed to make sacrifices to him. You are to bow to the ground before his image. You must offer incense to him before you enter the town. You must stop at all of his altars and acknowledge his lordship and recognize him as the emperor and as the provider of life before you can get water from the public fountains. Now, can you imagine yourself in that world? Can you imagine how tough it would be to live as a Christian in that environment? No matter how high this arrogant emperor thinks he is, your faith, your convictions is that Jesus is higher. You worship Jesus, the King of Kings, the Emperor of Emperors. And because you believe this, as respectfully as possible, you decline the worship of Caesar. And what happens is you stand out like a sore thumb. You find yourself being looked at and treated with suspicion by your neighbours, by your society. The pressure mounts. Life goes on. Competing ideologies, religious persecution, Roman domination, and it is causing you to seriously wonder who the heck is really on the throne. So you go to your little church, and there you hear about a letter that has been sent from the Apostle John to your church. Now, John is the last surviving apostle of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. And John has been banished to the island of Patmos for the same reason that you are being marginalized and singled out. He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus as Lord. What's John got to say to your church? What's John got to say to you? And will it help? We're in Revelation 4 and 5. Let's have a look. Let's find out. John gets a vision, and it shows him who is on the throne. And it's not a Roman dictator. After getting those seven letters off and putting them down on paper and sending them off, John sees 4 verse 1. He sees a door standing open into heaven. The door is not just a little bit ajar. The door is not opening. It is wide open. And that's because Jesus has opened the way for access to God. That door remains open today. That door is just as widely open. Through Jesus, there is open access for everyone to God Almighty. So John is called up by Jesus to go through this door, and John is taken through this door into the very throne room of God. This is the throne room of heaven. This is the control room of the universe. And what John sees is beyond the capacity of human language to actually get your head around. But John does his best. Verse 2. John sees a throne with someone sitting on it. Now, isn't that a relief? In the control center of the universe, there is a person, not blind force, not crystals, not stargazers, not some irrational force. It is a person. It is an awesome, powerful, glorious, living God who is on the throne, who is in control. Isn't that a relief? The precious stones around this awesome person portray his majesty, verse 3. The mention of the rainbow reminds us that this person is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Takes us back to Genesis 9 and the flood. The flashes of lightning, the rumblings, the peals of thunder, they highlight his awesome power and majesty. And there's these four living creatures around the throne, verse 6. They've got wings and eyes all over them. One like a lion, one like an ox, one like a flying eagle, and one with the face like a man. What do we make of them? Okay, it seems that the number 4, as we know, Revelation is full of symbolic numbers, the number 4 seems to represent nature. So we have the 4 corners of the earth. We have the 4 winds that are blowing on the earth. And we have these 4 creatures. And it seems that they are representing the whole of creation, and their actions reveal what the whole of creation ought to be doing. Symbolize creation, verse 8, day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The whole of creation, when it is functioning properly, is a creation that worships its creator. See, we fail to do that as part of the creation. Why do we fail to worship our creator? Because of our rebellion. Romans 1:23 makes it very clear. It is our sin which causes us to exchange the truth of God for a lie, to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. Are you aware of this? That you can only find true love, joy, peace, and satisfaction in God who made you. That's a fact. Well, around God's throne and around these four bizarre living creatures, verse 4, are 24 other thrones with 24 elders on them. And these heavenly elders, perfectly serving God in heaven, they are exactly what God instructed the priests to do on earth in the Old Covenant. The priests were divided into 24 divisions. The earthly priests were divided into 24 divisions. There's 24 elders in heaven. The priests were dedicated to, as servants of God, to worship him in his temple on earth. And that earthly shadow is just a replica or a mirror of what we are seeing here in the heavenly reality. These heavenly elders are the reality that the earthly priests were just a model of. Dedicated worshippers of God. But I want you to get this. In Revelation 1:6, Jesus, we are told, by his blood, has made us to be a kingdom of priests, to serve his God and Father. What does this mean for us? It means you and me, God's people, across the globe and through the ages, our lives here are to be lives that imitate the actions of the elders in heaven. What do they do? What should we do? Verse 10. They fall down before God and his throne, and they throw their crowns before him, and they worship. Verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. That is a picture of true worship. Get off your throne and worship God. Don't bow down to Domitian. Don't worship Buddha or Mother Nature. Don't live in fear. We don't live in fear, do we? That the next person to knock on our door will be a Roman authority demanding that we worship Caesar or die. We don't live with that fear, but our homes, our minds are invaded through billboards, TV, radio, the internet. We have endless voices that are urging us, that are tempting us, that are attractively packaging for us the reasons why we should be enslaved to them to find true satisfaction. Better homes and gardens. Got to have a better home and a better garden to find satisfaction. MasterChef. Educational documentaries. Click here for sexual satisfaction. And on and on and on and on it goes. Don't be slaves to the goddess of beauty, or wealth, or security, or youth. Don't call the shots on how to be satisfied following your own evil desires. Recognize this singular, overarching truth of the matter. We are created by an awesome creator. And let that singular truth drill down into your heart and drown out all competing voices. Get off our throne. Take off our crowns. Worship God our Creator with singular and undivided attention. He alone is worthy. He has absolute mastery and ownership and control over all he created. The picture we have here of God is that every speck, every atom, every detail, every being of everything comes from him, is controlled and sustained by him. He alone can satisfy us fully and deeply for all eternity. Do you believe that? All other competitors are liars, false gods. Abandon them. Abandon them. Give them up. Give undivided worship to God who is on the throne. So that's the shape of chapter 4, okay? God the Creator is worthy of worship. A glimpse of the glory of God and how worthy of worship he is, the one who sits on the throne of heaven. Let's move now to chapter 5. Gets even more interesting. Chapter 5 does this. It grounds the glory of God in the most effective way possible. See, when electrical engineers are talking about grounding or earthing something, earthing electricity, see, literally they are referring to the direct physical contact that is connecting the electricity to the earth. There's an earth wire. The power of electricity is earthed in the dirt. Revelation chapter 5 is that message in a nutshell. The power of God, the majesty, the glory, the rumbling thunder of his voice, the lightning of his throne. It is not just wild imaginations of old John getting high on Patmos mushrooms. It's not. We can't see God any more than we can see electricity, but the living God of this universe, he is earthed for us in Jesus Christ. He's grounded. He is our reference point. We can measure the truth of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the place where we measure the validity and truthfulness of our teaching and instruction regarding God. Who is Jesus? Chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. They are just simply Old Testament references, aren't they, to the Messiah. If you know your Old Testament, you know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of the 12 tribes. It was the tribe of Judah that the Messiah would come. Jesus is the promised king. He would be a descendant of David. Who is Jesus? Jesus is that historical man, that son of David, who walked our planet, who preached the good news of the everlasting kingdom, who said, "All who put their trust in me will attain that kingdom." Who is Jesus? He is the man of Nazareth in Galilee. Yes, that is true, but Jesus is much, much, much more. Look at me, chapter 5, verse 2. There is a mighty angel there, isn't there? And he's proclaiming a question with a very loud voice. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And verse 3. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Okay, I told you, the further you get into Revelation, the more weird it becomes. What on earth is going on here? What is this scroll? What are we looking at? See, what the heck is this scroll? Chapter, verse 1. We're told about this sealed scroll that is in the right hand of God who is sitting on the throne. And we're going to see, as we progress through Revelation, next week in particular, that scroll contains the purpose of the universe. It's sealed. That scroll is the scroll of destiny. It is a scroll that makes sense of the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. The answer is not 42. It's Jesus. Who is worthy to open the scroll of destiny? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Did you get that? No one. No created being. No angel, no animal, none of the heavenly elders, none of those four awesome creatures right around the throne of God even put their hand up or attempted. No created thing was worthy to open the scroll. It contains the secrets of God concerning the destiny of creation, and nothing created can unlock it. Who is Jesus? He is the uncreated one. He is the everlasting one, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. John breaks down because no one is worthy to open the scroll. Not Plato, not Socrates, not Einstein, not even King Solomon, the wisest person that ever lived. That son of David, King Solomon, he did his best. He tried to detail the purpose of existence. You can read Ecclesiastes to find out what his best effort was. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. He couldn't do it. But here, one of the elders says to John, "Don't weep. Don't give up. There's a greater than Solomon, son of David. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He can do it. He is worthy." he can unlock the scroll of destiny. The uncreated one, God, our Lord Jesus. Well, John looks, doesn't he, verse 6, and he doesn't see a mighty lion. He sees a lamb. How weird is that? That is not an impressive beast. There's nothing impressive about a lamb, unless it's on a barbecue. But even more bizarre, this is a living, slaughtered lamb. This is very symbolic imagery. The lamb is Jesus Christ. The lamb is the Son of God, slaughtered or slain from before the world began. He has seven horns. Seven is representative of completion. He has complete power, perfect power. He is the mighty lion. He has seven eyes, which we're told are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, symbolic language. It is God's, he has God's perfect Holy Spirit sent out into all the earth, proceeding from the Father and the Son. This lamb is Jesus, and he comes and he takes the scroll, verse 7, from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. But this lamb also, verse 6, where is he? Standing at the centre of the throne. Who is Jesus? He is God Almighty. No question about it. He is on the throne of heaven. He is in the control seat of the universe. And what happens when Jesus takes the scroll? What happens? Exactly the same thing as what we've just seen in chapter 4. What happens is worship. Verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb as they did before the one on the throne. And they sing, verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and opens its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth. Then the vision pans out, doesn't it? And John sees, verse 11, the whole of heaven praising and worshipping Jesus. The entire created heavens. John sees and hears the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. Millions of angels, and they have encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Creation, heaven gets it right. They get the praise of Jesus right. Heaven gets it right. That's why we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's got it right, but the vision then pans out even wider, doesn't it? It goes wider again. And John sees heaven and earth caught up in the praise of Jesus, verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. Can you imagine that? Not just men and angels praising God, but all the creatures. The fish and the finches. The whole of creation praising Jesus and all that is in them were singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Who is Jesus? He's God Almighty. He's the one, the uncreated one who could open the scroll. He's the one who's worthy of all glory and honour, worship and praise. He's the one who by his blood has purchased us. Let's sing. Who he is and what he's done makes Jesus number one. That's Colin Buchanan. He's made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God forever. What a beautiful picture. God, our Creator, chapter 4. God, our Redeemer, chapter 5. Let's worship him. So why does all this matter? Why does all this matter? Why does John give struggling first century Christians this awesome picture? It's because of this. Our first century brothers and sisters are no different from us. They too struggle with the chaos of life that we experience. And they need to know, like we need to know, that everything is going exactly according to plan. See, life is not random and chaos and chaotic and meaningless. King Solomon got it wrong. Jesus is right. He is showing John, and he's showing us through Revelation the things that must take place. Revelation 4:1. Not that might take place, not that could happen, but what must take place. Jesus is capable of opening and unpacking what must take place, the purpose of creation. Life is not pointless, so do not live your life as if it is meaningless. Do not try and create meaning outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Live for the purpose that you were created for, to give glory and praise and honor and worship to Jesus Christ, who paid for you with the price of his blood. Worship him. And by worship, I don't mean an endless, boring church service. By worship, worship in the right way means understanding and believing and subscribing to the reality that our highest joy, our deepest longing, our greatest love, our hunger for peace, our thirst for significance, our desperate desire for security, and any other need that we have is met fully and perfectly in Jesus Christ alone. Worship him. Be devoted to him. Fill your heart and mind with him. See, how many times do we deceive ourselves? How many times do we find ourselves worshiping at the wrong altar? It happens over and over again. We trip over ourselves over and over again. We think that the best that we can do, for example, we think that the best we can do for our wife and kids is to get ahead in life. So we go off and worship the dollar. We exhaust ourselves in the office. We do long hours. We worship the wrong God. Our wives and our kids need Christ. Not cash. Not comfort. Christ. He feels all in all. We think that we need a spouse, for example. That'll bring us perfect love and satisfaction. How foolish to think that. My wife's been sick for 2 days. If I looked at her for my perfect satisfaction, I'd be looking the wrong place. But we do. We obsess over the need for something or someone. And when we get it, we face a huge disappointment because that thing or that person is not Jesus Christ. Stop worshipping creation in the place of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our Lord and our God alone can meet our desperate and deepest longings fully and for all eternity. Worship him. 21st century is no different from first century. There are endless voices demanding our attention, demanding our devotion. We can get sucked into them. We may need to repent if we've been obsessing with something or someone who is not Jesus. Don't fall for them. Don't worship at the wrong altar. Don't worship education or exercise or financial investments or human intimacy. Don't bow down to the pressure of our sex saturated society that sweats immorality from its pores. Keep yourself pure for Christ, who alone is Lord and can satisfy your greatest need for love and intimacy, security, peace, and so on. That's why this matters. It matters because we must keep our focus and our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because the reality of heaven we see here, it will soon be the only reality there is. Worship the Lord. He has brought us from every tribe and nation and tongue and language to be a people, to be a kingdom of priests, to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. Keep that image in mind. Worship Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Revelation 4 and 5. Where we see you, our great Creator God and our great Redeemer God. And we see how worthy of worship you are and how wonderful and amazing and awesome you are. Relationship and intimacy with you beats hollow anything and everything that we set our hearts on here. Help us to see the magnitude of heaven and to release our grip on this miniature world we call earth. Help us to love and serve and worship Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we may have real life. In his name we pray. Amen.